Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, good morning. Do you know that when you get a little older, you have an understanding that history has a tendency to repeat itself. I don't know if you noticed that. One time I told you that I had an opportunity to preach for Brother Tony Romans in San Marcos and got there a little early and was met by one of the men coming out of their Sunday school class. And they introduced themselves and asked me who I was, who Dorothy was. And we shared who we were and where we were from. And he said, "What brings you this way?" And I said, "Well, your pastor invited me to come." "Oh," he said, "well, that's good, but I got some bad news. The pastor isn't here today." I said, "The pastor isn't here today?" And he said, "No. In fact, I don't know where he is." He said, I'm really sorry." I said, "Well, who's going to bring the message?" And he said, Some other guy. History repeats itself. Today, it's some other guy." And somebody might say, "Well, at least we've got Brother Jason to lead us in worship." No, some other guy. "Well, at least Brother Larry's got his class, so I go to Sunday school class." No, some other guy. Just kind of interesting how history tends to repeat itself. But we're going to get along today. Amen? We'll get along. I'm going to draw your attention to Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to ask you to put your bulletin in there and then turn back with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to give you just a little preface this morning. I was going to usurp John this morning and read this portion prior to the service, but I decided just to add it on here today. And it just gives us kind of a heads up what we're going to talk about. Paul the Apostle was talking to the Corinthian church, writing a letter, and he was talking about how he was convinced of his ministry and how he was going to be consistent in difficulty. And the difficulty was that some of the hearers were not responding to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what he writes in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hid, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord." Father, we'd ask that you bless the reading of your word. And as we open up the scriptures this morning and we consider this matter of blindness, Father, we pray that you just impact the hearts of those that are within our hearing, that your word might just stir something up in them. And maybe there are some, or even one, that does not know Jesus Christ and the free pardon of sin. And maybe there are others that are not really living up to their profession of faith. We pray that you would just embrace them, draw them in, and encircle them by your Spirit, encourage them, and in all things we'll give you praise and thank you in advance, in Jesus' name and for his sake. This morning I really had a thought about preaching about avoiding stress And then when we can't avoid it, to be able to handle stress. It seems like I've talked to so many people lately that are under stress. I've just got a lot of things going. I talked to my neighbor just 2 days ago, and she had her son and his wife and extended family coming down from Utah to spend some time with them. They got to Las Vegas and their motorhome lost a transmission. So they parked it there someplace in Vegas and put a for sale sign on. And then the car that they were towing behind them was a small little wagon type SUV. And so they loaded everything that they had to take out of the motorhome into the car and proceeded down here, and I think they have arrived. But when I think of a husband and a wife, two children, two big dogs, a bunch of suitcases, and some other things in a small little car coming from Las Vegas, with the thought in the back of your head that I've got a motorhome in Las Vegas that is paid out and I need to do something about that. To me, that's stress. And it kind of got me thinking about stress. But then I realized that what God wanted me to share with you is this matter of blindness. Everybody, oh, by the way, let me tell you, if you want to avoid stress, you know, and you're doing this, the Bible says just reverse that motion. Just turn it around. You know what you get when you reverse stressed? You get desserts. Desserts. So in the interlude, you want to overcome stress, just line up those desserts. That'll work. Hey, if you don't know it, when I have the opportunity to come and preach to you, you got to listen to every word, because otherwise you're liable to miss something. And if you miss something, then I'm not doing my job. Where were we? Let me tell you, before I get into the actual, our text is in Mark chapter 10. Somebody that you know, you're very familiar with. Somebody that I believe all through the course of eternity, he'll be called blind Bartimaeus. But his name was just Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, and he was blind, and he was along the roadside when Jesus passed by. But I started thinking about this matter of blindness, and I realized that there's all kinds of different degrees of blindness. When and if you get a little older, you'll realize that sometimes when you get up in the morning, there's a film over your eyes, and it's kind of blurry. And then Dorothy and I had cataract surgery. With cataracts, there's a continual blurriness and a darkening of the eye. And then I've got early stages of glaucoma, so there are some areas that I'm not as visually equipped as I should be. And then there's this matter of those that are totally blind. They can't see. It's just blackness. But nothing is as significant as an important as overcoming spiritual blindness. And that's what we're going to see this morning in the time we have remaining. In our Christian walk, there are many things that confront us and many things that require some form of address or action. And we all have, for lack of better terms, burdens or troubles or worry or apprehension. And there's all kinds of things that have a tendency to hinder our walk as believers, to zap our strength, to drain our energy. And then when you put all that together, add politics to the mix. I'm not going to preach a political message today, But there's so many things that compound, and sometimes I almost feel like bowing my head and saying, Lord, I really ought to be in an insane asylum. I really ought to be committed because there's so much of this nonsense going on. And then I raised my head, I opened my eyes, I look around and I said, Lord, I am in an insane asylum. And so we move from life frustrating to life restricting to life altering and even the possibility of life threatening. It's all out there. And so what we need to do before we do anything else is to petition the Lord and say, Lord, open my eyes that I might see. And I'm reminded that there are none that are so blind that will not see, the truth that is before them. So when we open our eyes and we look at our own life and we look at what God has done for us as believers, we can't help but really ask and really be serious and say, do we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have been born again? Do we know for sure that we've trusted in the provision of Christ at Calvary's cross? Do we have the answer to life's most pressing question, where will I spend eternity? And if we're here today and we know in whom we have believed, using the words of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians, that bodes other questions. Do I have my life in order? Do I have a stable marriage, a God-honoring marriage? Do I have a sensible outlook on life? Do I have a biblical hold on my checkbook? Or is it one of those white knuckle things? Do I have a suitable wardrobe? And that means, because some of these things have spoken to me personally as I've viewed some things. Do I have a suitable wardrobe? In other words, do I dress like a Christian? Do I act like a Christian? Do I look like the believer that I profess to be? Now, if you've responded with the right attitude and you have a genuine profession of faith and you've followed the steps of obedience along the way and now you're living a life that is commensurate with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But with the possibility that there may be one or two or more today that are questioning that, I want to direct your attention then to Mark chapter 10. And I want to consider for just a moment this matter of opening blinded eyes that we may see. And I have to set the stage just a little bit because here it was Passover, and there were many people on the roadway coming to and from Jericho, entering into Jerusalem. There were husbands and husbands and wives and extended families. There were animals. There were all kinds of things. A lot of activity on the road. And alongside the road was one of many beggars who sat and hoped that someone might extend to them a courtesy, give them a little money, give them something to help them along. And Jesus Christ was passing by. And Jesus Christ is the only one. We learned in our lesson today, you can't count on anybody else. And certainly not for salvation. It's only in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is passing by on that road to Jericho. And what I'm going to share with you this morning is that there are a few things, and I've labeled them the ABCs of things that we need to address. And to be real honest with you right up front, it's really A through G. So it might take a little time, but I'm not sure. We'll see. Look at verse 46. Now they, the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ, came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. The first thing that I want you to know is the A. I want you to understand that we have to admit the reality, admit that we need a reality check in our life. This man had a situation that he could not overcome. He had a problem that he could not solve. He had a question he could not answer. Bartimaeus was helpless. He was hopeless. He was road weary. He was stationary. And to all that, he was blind. So he had to admit, and I don't think it was very difficult for Bartimaeus. For some of us, it's difficult to realize that we need a reality check in our life. But I don't think with Bartimaeus there was any problem. He knew he was blind. He knew he was a beggar. He knew he was all by himself. Didn't have much of a support team. So what we have to do is we have to acknowledge, first and foremost, that we have an enemy. See, Bartimaeus didn't have anything to do with his blindness, from my understanding. He was more than likely born blind. Didn't have a say in it. But you see, we have an enemy. And when that enemy entered the scene, when Satan came on the scene, he not only brought man down, but he also had a curse on the earth. And all the diseases and all the other things that we experience on a regular basis, Satan is the author of that. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of these kind of things. So we have to acknowledge, but here's the problem. Sometimes it's not always readily discernible. Back in 83, we built a house out in Wood Valley. And we'd go out there and we'd tinker around a little bit and do a few things, and then we'd head back home. We were living down 87 a ways. And this night it was misty rain. And we came out of Wood Valley, and we went down 775 towards Lavernia, and I came over a little rise, and all of a sudden, in my lane, right in front of me, was a Conestoga wagon pulled by two horses. No lights, no reflectors, nothing. And of course, I hit the brakes, and I hit the wagon. And the occupants of the wagon sitting in the buckboard seats, like rag dolls, flipped into the back. The horses broke loose, and they headed into Lavernia. I say, praise the Lord, nobody in our vehicle was injured, and nobody in the wagon was injured. It totaled the wagon, but it did some serious damage on my car as well. Very obvious damage. But then I look back. A number of years before that, when Dorothy and I got married and we both had vehicles, and I had a little spot of rust on my car, a Michigan car. That might give you a clue. A little spot of rust on it. And I went to work on that and to fix it out, and about 10 pounds of Bondo fell out from underneath it. It had already been worked on once before. But I didn't know it. I couldn't see it. You see, when we acknowledge the reality and we really take a look at our lives, sometimes it's not obvious. But if we really dig down, what we're going to find is there may be something that needs a little work. And then we assume responsibility for our own actions. Bartimaeus started this process of having an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to do the same. And then we'll see in a minute that he actively pursued a course correction. But he started out by admitting his need for a reality check. Second is believe. Look at verse 47. When he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I think this is important for us to understand. Most of you realize that as a blind person, he had a heightened awareness by his hearing of other things that were going on around. In fact, he laid that cloak down there and on the ground, hoping that some coins would drop in there. And I have a sense that he could actually hear coins dropping in that cloak. And certainly if there were other coins in there and they tinkled, then he could hear that as well. But what we have to understand is this, that when everybody else was saying Jesus of Nazareth, what good thing comes out of Nazareth, the Bible says? Bartimaeus said, "Jesus, Son of David." You see the difference? Very subtle difference if you're just reading the scripture and not really looking deeper into the scripture, because what everybody else was looking at was a carpenter, was a prophet, was a teacher, and some called him rabbi, but Bartimaeus knew him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one that was promised. And so what we have to do is we have to believe that God has the solution to our particular and personal situation. No matter what it is, God has the answer to that. You see, here's the problem. Man is conditioned ever since the fall to think and say certain things. Man, by his very nature, old nature, is rebellious. Would you say amen? You see, we don't have Larry here today, so we might need some help. Man says, "I will not change." Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to rebel against that. I will not change. But as he starts to examine himself and he starts to understand where he is in life, he may come to that point where he becomes responsive and he says, "I need to change. There are some things that I need to change." And the next step is, "I want to change." It's repentance. I want to change direction. I want to change my attitude. I want to change my life. I want to seek after God and godly things. I want to put away this old life. And then he becomes resolute and he says, "I will be changed. I don't know what it's going to take, but I will be changed." But here's the beauty of it. When a person surrenders to the Lord Jesus Christ and receives the truth of the gospel and applies it to their heart, that rebellious, responsive, repentant, resolute man is redeemed. And when he's redeemed, he said, "I am changed. I am changed. And now I'm going to live like it." You see, there's a confirmation in Scripture to that extent. If you pay attention, if you listen, God will open up your ears and you'll hear how you might know that you have life everlasting. And like John says, you will know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. But there are none so deaf as those who will not hear. Pay attention. Receive the truth. Because when you receive the truth will do what? The truth will set you free. And then you act in agreement with his word. You see, he believed that the Messiah, the Son of David, had the answer to his blindness. I have a dear friend that lives in Florida in the wintertime, and he lives in Michigan in the summertime. And really, that doesn't sound too bad to me. That might be pretty nice. But he used to work for General Motors, and he was a supervisor, and he used to travel the whole plant. And as he traveled the plant, just, you know, checking on things, every lunchtime, every lunch hour, there would be spots where believers got together and they had Bible study. And every once in a while, he would just kind of get over by a column and just lean in and listen. And what happened was, eventually he came to know Christ as Savior. He was an avid hunter, and he had beagles, and he had his own rabbits. So sometimes he would use the rabbits to train the dogs. Now the rabbits weren't, that was a disposable thing. Because after the rabbits started running, you know, that's the way it was. Well, what happened was he ordered some rabbit hutches, and he had them delivered to the house. And he told me, he said, you know, I'm a smart guy. I mean, I got a college education. I can read plans. These rabbit cages were driving me nuts. I couldn't put them together. I worked 2-3 hours in my garage trying to put one cage together until finally, as a new believer, by the way, he said, Lord, will you help me? Will you help me do this? He said, in 45 minutes, he had 4 cages put together. And he said, wow, God's on the throne. About 10 years ago, the other guy that's sitting here in the third row, who got to teach Larry's class this morning, told me that there was a time when he was trying to do Bible study, have a quiet time. And he said, what had happened was, he said, with all the distractions that I've had before, he said, this time I'm really going to concentrate. And all of a sudden, mosquitoes started to bother him. And you know how pesky they can be. And he had no other recourse, because mosquitoes too often do not just sit down someplace where you can exterminate them. And he said, Lord, will you take this annoyance from me? And lo and behold, God did it. And the point that I'm trying to make is this, that we have a God that can assemble rabbit cages or shoo away a mosquito and also create in you a new life, erase that sin as far as the east is from the west, conquer death, hell, and the grave for you and give you eternal life, if you will just believe. Now, I want you to see the third thing, verse 48. Many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy upon me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you. Many warned him to be quiet. The Bible says he cried out all the more. What a rebel this guy was. You see, we are surrounded by people that want to give us direction and give us advice. I've got a whole message on that. People that want to give you advice. But I look at it this way. With these natural minds, if the natural mind in the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned, why would you look to them for spiritual counsel? Doesn't that make sense? You avoid that. You look to the one that can answer. Then there's all these nominal friends. All these people that say, shut your mouth, hold your peace. Jesus can't help you. Plus, he doesn't have time for you. Put your hand down. You look like an idiot. And for goodness sake, don't respond to the invitation, because they'll just embarrass you down there. But I'm here to tell you, they won't embarrass you. What they'll do is show you how you might be saved. Then there's those numberless enemies. And they seem to combine themselves with the nominal friends that have all this advice. I know a man about 26 years ago. Excuse me. About 26 years ago, playing on Paul the Apostle, when he knew a man about 14 years ago. I knew a man about 26 years ago that sat down with a search committee and throughout the course of the evening had some dialogue with individuals on the committee. And one of them who had heard this individual bring a message said, you're not strong enough to be our pastor. You know why? Because this individual shed some tears in the pulpit. And so from their perspective, he was not strong enough. That's why I learned a lesson from this man, and I carry a handkerchief. It's part for me and part for the protection of the ones that are on the front row. Someone else said, we have an indebtedness that we cannot overcome. We have a mortgage that we can't get out from under, and we're being threatened with default, and we're going to have to close the doors. And someone else said, we've had some problem with our neighbors. It's always good, you know, when you start to work in an area and you initially have problems with the neighbors. And then the one that I thought was really interesting is, we've got two women in the church that have been feuding and fighting ever since the inception of the church. In fact, it got so bad that the preacher, when he got done preaching, slipped out through the side door, and he ran around the side and went in his office and shut the door, and he would not confront us. I mean, he would not speak to us. And then the final thing. Would you consider being our pastor? Now, when you put it that way, how can you turn that down, you know? But I'm going to tell you that systematically through the course of the time that this man was there, that church grew, it flourished, it met their mortgage obligation, it resolved some issues with the neighbors, it did all that, and both the feuding women left the church. So everything came together. So all that being said, this is number three. Consider the virtue and the value of the counsel that's available. In other words, listen to the right people. They'll give you the right direction. Look at verse 49. Are you still with me? Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. D is distance yourself from things that will hinder you. You can start with the negative talk and the contrary voices. You can add to that an avoidance of every wind of doctrine that's out there. You can be discerning of TV preachers. A young woman in my class just this morning said, Brother Oz, I was listening to a TV preacher. Sometimes the hair goes up on the back of my head. Not that they're all bad, they're not. There's some good ones, but be discerning about what you hear. Don't let that be a hindrance to you. In the words of Elijah the prophet, how long will you halt between two opinions? How valuable was this garment that Bartimaeus cast away? Well, I already told you he laid it out there so that he might receive some monetary gifts. But there's more to that as well. In the heat of the day, it provided him shade. In the coolness of the day or in the evening, it provided him warmth. It was valuable to them. It was their security blanket, as it were. And the question is, what are you willing to trade for life eternal, sins forgiven, a home in heaven? Now be careful. Be careful. Because I have personal experience with someone who lined up the children in a vacation Bible school setting and said, let me see the hands of all the children that want to go to hell and all the children that want to go to heaven. Now, what child is going to pick hell? None. They all. And here's the problem. When they made that, they were pushed over into a corner and they were said to have received Christ. They had made a decision. Listen, you can want heaven, you can want eternal life, you can want all those things, but it's only by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only when He, by the Holy Spirit, comes inside you, indwells you, quickens your spirit, and you respond in faith to that. Distance yourself from all the things that would hinder you. E, erase the thought of a more convenient time. Look what it says in verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the question is presented to you today. What do you want Jesus to do? Have you examined your life and do you know where you are in life and what God requires of you and what requirements there are for salvation? What do you want Jesus to do? You see, that enters into the free will aspect of our salvation. It's your decision. It's my decision. But the point that I'm trying to make is this. Jesus is not talking in long term. If you get the here and now squared away, the long term will take care of itself. Do you understand? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And don't expect instant insight. Don't expect to know everything there is to know about your salvation. I learn something new every day. And there are some things that I won't know this side of glory. But when I read that eye hath not seen nor ear heard what He's prepared for those who love Him, that ought to be an excitement to us. Amen. Don't put it off. Don't wait for a more convenient time. F, focus on the help and the hope found in the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. I tell you what. I like to add a little humor in my messages because I have found that humor has a tendency to wake you up a little bit and cause you to be more attentive. And when that happens, then I can hit you with something. So I'm going to give you a little bit of humor. Not really. Not really humor. It's nuttiness. It's craziness. There is so much fraud so much foolishness, so much fakeness in the world today that it boggles my mind. You need a permission slip at school to go on a road trip or take an aspirin. But if you want abortion counseling, you don't have to have that. You don't have to have that. The parents don't even need to know about that. Is that nutty or what? You need identification to get on a plane or to cash a check or to take out a library book. But you don't need ID to vote. Is that craziness? You know, we've got a government that was founded on thus saith the word of God. And now it's run by idiots. Absolute idiots. A 7-year-old boy was thrown out of school because he called his teacher cute. What's that all about? So stupid. I can't really relate to that because there was nothing about my teachers that were cute. For the sake of you older ladies, I won't make some derogatory remark about it, but that's what I had to face. When he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight," he used a Greek word, translated from the Greek, anablepo. It's not just visual acuity. It's not just being able to see rocks and trees and clouds and birds and all those things, but it's broken down into two Greek words, one that means to perceive or to take notice. In other words, with my eyes, I'm going to see, but I'm also going to understand. I'm going to recognize what I see. I'm going to see the extent of it, the gravity of it. I'm going to be able to visualize the deeper meanings. And then the second part of that word means to turn around or reverse. So what he was asking for was the ability to have a perception, an understanding, a recognition of things that were part of spiritual blindness, and then be able to act on that, change his attitude, change his direction, and move on to the right, to do the right things. I don't fully comprehend how Bartimaeus could have that depth of understanding, but I know one thing, that when the Holy Spirit quickens your spirit, you'll begin to understand and know things that maybe had escaped you before. The last thing is this, the G. G is get on board, gain the victory, glorify the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 52, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road." Bartimaeus sought to better himself. That was his petition. And in a moment of time, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, met his need and healed him. He gave him an answer. In time, Bartimaeus' life, I can just imagine, was not unlike the man that received his sight in John chapter 9, who said, "Hey, there's a lot of things I don't know, and what you're saying I'm not sure of, and I don't understand who this Jesus is, but this one thing I know, I once was blind, and now I see." And I believe that Bartimaeus was a witness. And I believe that people will encircle him in heaven and say, "How did it go that day? What was it all about? How did you feel? How did you respond?" Through it all, he would glorify the Lord. And that's what it's all about. To him be the praise, the honor, the glory. Society has changed. Time marches on, but God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's ready to meet your needs. The whole world groans in travail, waiting for the redemption. Current signals in the world today speak of the Lord's soon return. If Larry was here, he'd echo it, because that's all he talks about, is today could be the day. Let me give you a word of personal testimony. When I was 13 years old, I made a profession of faith. I went forward in a church service. It was at a Bible study that my mother attended on Friday nights, March 11, 1956. And I went forward, not really by my own power, because what I've shared with some of you before, my mother kind of gave me a hip check, and I found myself in the aisle. So I went forward, and do you know that I knew all the answers to the counselor's questions. I knew all I needed to know to be saved. I had it all right up here. I heard it too many times to not know it. And it wasn't long after that they asked me if I would stand in the service and give a personal testimony. Well, see, I was anticipating that. I was kind of a genius kid. Not really. I kind of planned that out. And here's what I stood up. I'm 13. I stood up and I said, 14. I stood up and I said, I once was blind. I once was maimed with sin and crippled with an abundance of worldly pleasure. I was blind to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. I was deaf to his words of truth and life and wisdom. I was mute because from my mouth and by my lips, my tongue, I had no witness for him. Oh boy, and I was so proud. But you know what? I really have a sense that I didn't fool anybody. And I know I didn't fool God. Because how many 13, 14-year-olds are maimed with sin and crippled with an abundance of worldly pleasure? That comes on a little later in life, you know that? That kind of builds up over time. But I was aware of it because I'd heard it preached. And I was using preacher's vernacular. I was blind to the light of the world. How profound is that for a 13-year-old? I was deaf to his words of truth and life and wisdom. I was mute because I had no testimony for him. And what I thought that day was a testimony was just a facade. Just a facade. And it wasn't until years later that God spoke to my heart and said, you know, you've been kind of wandering around, and you know better than that. Don't you think it's time that you resolve the issue? That you literally submitted to me? That you truly trusted in me? And I bent down and I asked the Lord to save me, and upon the authority of his word, at that very moment, he saved me and quickened my spirit. And his spirit came and lived within me. Am I perfect? No. But one day I will be. Because one day, and if you know Christ, when we see him, we shall be like he is. And I say that for this reason, that in my experience and my pastoring over the years, I've found many, many people who at a very young age have made a profession of faith, have gone through all the motions, may have even gone into the baptismal waters, but they've never truly been born again. They'll miss heaven by 18 inches from here to here because they've never truly trusted the Lord. And so my plea to you today is that you would petition the Lord, open my eyes that I might see. And I believe that he will do just that as we enter into an invitation time. But let me ask you one last thing. Rudyard Kipling, at the pinnacle of his success, was said to earn and be paid 25 shillings per word. And at the time, it was a considerable amount of money. But a group of students pooled their money together, and they got enough money that they presented to Mr. Kipling, and they said, "Mr. Kipling, give us a word." I don't know if they were sarcastic. They thought they were a little smart or what. And he said, "Thanks." Kind of apropos, I think. Got your money? Thanks. But the bigger picture is this. What have you thanked God about for today? Have you been able to thank him today for your salvation? Have you been able to thank him for his continual faithfulness in your life? Have you been able to thank him for meeting those needs, some that you didn't even know you had? If not, why don't you present them at the altar and just ask God to grant you the peace that passes all understanding, that you can know that you're saved today without a question of a doubt. There's none that comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, the Son. He paid the price on Calvary's cross. He shed his blood for you. He took the penalty of sin for you. And one day, we'll even be rid of the very presence of sin. But today, you can know the penalty removed and the power controlled and look forward to the absence of sin in the future. Amen. Stand with me this morning. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for this picture in the scripture today. It's with no mistake that it was recorded in a number of gospels, the story of Bartimaeus, because it speaks to the greatest need that we have. Overcoming that spiritual blindness that would hinder us, that would keep us away from the knowledge of you. Father, we pray that if there's one individual here today that has never trusted Christ as Savior, that today be the day that they simply bow the knees of their heart and receive Jesus Christ and his finished work for their salvation. But there may be others, maybe that made a profession of faith but were never really sure about it, never really confirmed it, and their life is such that it doesn't really reflect it. We would pray that they might resolve that issue today. But maybe there's some other situations that just simply need to be brought before the throne. You're willing to answer. You're willing to minister. So, Father, we thank you for the presence of the Spirit with us today. We thank you for the attentiveness of the people gathered. We continue to praise you for the opportunity to minister in a place like Rock Springs. In all things, Lord, we just praise you and we thank you for your great love for us. But how can we neglect so great a salvation? How could we put it off any longer if that is our need today? So in the stillness of this moment and as we sing a hymn, we're led in the closing hymn, Lord, help us to reflect on that and do what we need to do that we might be reconciled to you and that you might be glorified. And we'll thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen.